This morning we're reading from Acts chapter 16. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different in that in the early church, the scriptures were read, but they only had one manuscript, and it was the manuscript that was read. So I'm going to have you listen. Now, if you want to read along, you sure can, but just listen. This is a story. It's the Acts narrative that Luke penned of Paul on his way to Philippi. And so I'm going to ask if you can. I know it's hard. We've got the privilege of having the Word of God. But listen. Listen to this narrative written by Luke of Paul coming to Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 40. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let these men go." The jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
Well, I don't want to do that topic because so-and-so or, you know, that really hits me. But when you go book by book, then the Word of God is supposed to hit us. And it hits all of us. And when you go book by book, you can't avoid parts. The reason why I wanted to go to the book of Philippians is we live in a very prosperous day. I mean, that's obvious. We have luxuries that past generations have never had. And yet, I think, without a doubt, there is incredible anxiety that we feel in our culture. You know, all the polls out there indicate things are not better than what they were. We have the expression, the good old days. And so we have this incredible anxiety. And one of the places that we like to go to, I like to go to, especially in the New Testament, is the book of Philippians. And Lily quoted from Philippians 4:6. I didn't know she was going to be doing that. Many years ago, I memorized some verses. I've actually, you know, memorized most of the book of Philippians. I have to review it all the time, but I started in memorizing part of Philippians chapter 4. And there was five right things that, when I say right, I'm talking about correct things that that I memorized in the book of Philippians. And it was having a right attitude in Philippians 4:4, and right living in Philippians 4:5, gentleness flowing out of you, right praying, just an attitude of thankfulness, right thinking, letting your mind dwell on certain things that Paul says, and then right contentment and just allowing the peace of God. And so the book of Philippians has always been a source of contentment for me. What is interesting about the book of Philippians is it's a highly biographical book. In fact, if you kind of, you know, take the book of Philippians, the size, four chapters, and you compare it to all of the other books, it is more biographical about the Apostle Paul than any other book in the New Testament. The number of times he refers to me, I, myself, etc., is far more than any other book. Maybe the one exception where you have a more concentrated thing is Romans 7, where Paul uses the word I, I think 20 some times, almost 30 times there. And so Paul tells us about himself, but you don't pick that out in the book of Philippians. You don't pick out the fact that this is a really biographical thing about Paul, but you know, now that I say that, you're probably like, oh yeah, because Paul's telling us about his own circumstances, that he's going through very difficult circumstances, and yet you don't see this man stressed or worried. He's writing comforting things to the church. And so I wanted to begin a study on the book of Philippians, but I wanted to go to Acts chapter 6, this 6 through 40, because it is kind of the introduction to the city of Philippi, where this church started. And we're not going to get through these 3 points. We're probably only going to get through point one. But you'll notice there that I have 3 points there, that God often works out his will in the midst of our own frustrations and plans, that God often works out his will using the most diverse and unlikely people, and we are blessed to be amongst them, diverse and unlikely people that God chooses. And God often works out his will in the midst of some of the most difficult circumstances. And we see this happening in the book of Philippians, or excuse me, in Acts here. But we experience it in our own lives. And so I trust that as we go through the book of Philippians, that you will find that one of the reasons why people have turned to the book of Philippians for peace and contentment is because it just speaks to it in our lives of what Christ can do for us when he's having his way in our life. So first of all, then, God often works out his will in the midst of our own frustrations. From a surface reading here, it seems very strange that the Holy Spirit would actually forbid or prevent Paul and Silas from preaching the gospel in Asia. The word translated here, prevent or stop, it seems strange that the Holy Spirit would do this in Paul and Silas's life, especially since, remember, Paul and Silas had been set aside. They'd been sent out by their church in Antioch in chapter 13 and by the church in Jerusalem to go out to the Gentiles to do this very thing. And yet it tells us that the Holy Spirit put a stop to them wanting to go to Asia. And it's hard for us to understand what is Asia. And so I got 3 little maps here. Those of you who are not familiar with Bible geography, is this on? You can see here, this is modern-day Turkey. And when we talk about Asia, the Bible talks about Asia, it's kind of talking about this area right here. I'm not high-tech here, so... But when the Bible also talks about Asia, you'll see there's this little region right here. This is all Turkey, but there's also this little region right here. And so most likely when Luke is saying that Paul and Silas wanted to go, they wanted to go. They picked up Timothy down here, and they wanted to come up and go head down this way. And the Holy Spirit said no. And you'll see down here, Ephesus, probably the reason why Paul wanted to go down that way is because it was the leading city in the area. And if you know your Bibles, you know that there is a letter to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesus. So Paul eventually made it there, but the Holy Spirit was saying, now is not the plan. And mentioned also that when Paul got up this way, he tried to head up over this way, which would have taken him up to various cities up here along the Black Sea, and the Holy Spirit said, no, not now. We don't want you to go there. And in 1 Peter, Paul addresses believers that were up here. So it's not that God doesn't have a plan. It's not that God isn't interested in reaching believers everywhere. God calls us to go out to all the nations, but God has a definite plan. And you'll see in this next one here that the plan was an invasion into Europe. And that wasn't my first use of the word invasion. Somebody else used that word. But God had a plan, and that plan was to invade Europe. And so For most of you, you're probably familiar with Bible geography, but for those of you who might not be familiar, I hope that was helpful to you. And so we see that it wasn't so much that the Holy Spirit didn't want Paul and Silas to, you can shut that off, it wasn't so much that Paul and Silas didn't want Paul and, Paul, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit didn't want Paul and Silas to share the gospel to these people, but he had a plan. And we know that the plan was a wise plan because within the first couple of centuries, that whole area around the Mediterranean Sea was reached. And so Paul went there. What is interesting, I mentioned here that God often works out his will in the midst of our own frustrations and plans. We may not see this as a frustration for Paul and Silas. But you got to remember, Paul was driven. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he was under an obligation to preach the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he said, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." So Paul is incredibly driven, and the Holy Spirit said, nope, I don't want you to go there. And this distance from where they met Timothy all the way over to Troas, where they caught a boat to go over to Philippi, was probably a distance of 500 miles or so. And during that whole time, the Holy Spirit said, no. And so there was, you can imagine for Paul, there was a period of real frustration and possibly some confusion to what was God doing? Had they missed something? Just keep going. The Holy Spirit just continued to indicate. And so I think going back to us here, I think maybe one of the take-home lessons that we can learn from this passage, I think especially those of us who are not, shall we say, highly driven as Paul is to share the gospel boldly with our neighbors. At least I'll confess, I'll put myself in that place. I think one of our take-home lessons that we can receive from this is that sometimes when we look at our nation, and I'm saying, you know, as we look at our nation and we see the angst that seems to be going on there, we often focus on the judgment aspect of what God is going to do to our nation. And I think without a doubt, we deserve God's judgment. When you think of abortion, you think of materialism and just the forsaking of the poor and all those kind of things, we definitely deserve his judgment. But I think also that this, one of the things that I think God is in the midst of doing is he's trying to shake up his church. And as we kind of feel this angst as believers, as we feel this angst that is going on and we see the over the horizon possible persecution and things like that, I think God is trying to stir up his church to reach out to those around so that the Holy Spirit can minister to those who don't know. God has often used persecution to do that very thing. You think of the Middle East right now, what's going on in the Middle East with Al-Qaeda, ISIS, and just the thousands of lives that are being destroyed. Muslims are getting a good look of what is their religion is all about. And they're like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And believers are having the opportunity to share Christ in ways that they've never had. And You know, missiologists, they talk about hundreds of thousands of Muslims coming to Christ. You're never going to hear that on CNN or Fox or whatever news. And if you go to those stations to rely on your news, you're going to be discouraged. But our Bible tells us that God has a definite plan, and that plan is to reach the world. And so I think as we, in the future, if God allows persecution in this church, and when I say in this church, I don't necessarily mean in our church, although it might happen, but in the church in America, recognize that God is in the process of maybe judging, but he's also stirring us up, reviving us so that we will have that boldness to go out and to share. And I think individually, I think God often uses difficulties in our lives to stretch us, to grow us. Sometimes, when we experience frustrations or trials in our life, it's God's way of trying to kind of burn off the chaff in our life. And that lack of contentment that we might be experiencing in a particular job, or as a stay-at-home mom, if you're experiencing a particular lack of contentment in some areas, it's probably God is trying to speak about the fact that, you know what, I got an idol here. My job has been an idol, or my family has been an idol. And he's wanting me to take my eyes off of myself and to move out. And so I think we will see that here from the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit was saying, okay, Paul, you want to go this way, you want to go this way, I got other plans. And for that 500-mile journey, long walk, and I've never walked 500 miles, I walked 24 miles in one day, and I'll tell you what, I was dead tired after 24 miles. I can imagine how dead tired the Apostle Paul was after 500 miles, and yet God opened an amazing door to share the gospel. And he did it after, shall we say, 400, 500 miles of frustration. And so frequently what ends up happening is we try to run away from those difficult times in our lives instead of embracing them, which is what the Apostle Paul wants us to do and tells us to do throughout the book of Philippians: rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And so if you are one of those people who has a tendency to try to run away from difficulties in your life, we're all that bent that way. It's part of our sinful, bent. Instead of always asking why, God, why don't you begin to ask him, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? What are you trying to show me in this? Now, it's one of the reasons why God put us in a body is he wants us to bounce those things off. I find it very interesting here that with this call, Macedonian call, the text makes it very clear that it wasn't just the Apostle Paul that had the squelch on sharing. They were all called to preach, and they all felt this. The Holy Spirit was saying, no. And when Paul received this vision, they all concluded, okay, yep, God is indeed calling us to go. And sometimes we can, by neglecting the brothers and the sisters in the church, we can miss out on some of the things that God wants to teach us. And so if you're going through, a period of trials in your life, instead of trying to avoid those trials and run away from them and asking God, why, what are you doing? Begin to ask him, what are you trying to teach me through this? Now, obviously, sometimes trials come into our lives because of sin, open sin in our lives. And one of the things that God is obviously trying to say in those cases is, you know what? I need to repent of this sin in my life. And so maybe the reason why you are experiencing trials in your life is because there's open sin in your life. God gave us his word to go by that. Maybe it's not so much necessarily open sin, it's just that God is trying to do some refinements. Let me encourage you by, if you're going through some difficulties, ask God, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? And recognize that just because you are experiencing frustrations, it doesn't mean that God can't work out his will in your life anyway. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that you command us to pray, and you command us to pray with having an attitude that is knowing that you are at work in our lives, with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that, help us to look for what you're trying to do in our lives, and trust you in the midst of the frustrations that we might be experiencing. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.